The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
How do we overcome our fears? That's easier said than done, is it not? But it can be done. And Nehemiah does what everything that he could do to make sure that fear didn't grip the people to such an extent that they just completely would give up. Look in verse 13. Therefore, he says, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. There was no gun control back then, right? And I looked and rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Notice, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome, or terrible is the word in some translations, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. If fear sets in into your heart, don't dwell on it. Don't begin to dwell on it. Because, you know, it's been said that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, an idle mind is fear's workshop too, isn't it? And you begin to think and meditate on all of these problems that can overwhelm you, and they're coming your way. We must not have an idle mind. So Nehemiah devised a plan that would provide physical and emotional security. He wanted to keep them working, to get them back onto the wall. Now, you may not have a problem with emotional security. You may have no problem with irrational fears. But multitudes of people do, including Christians, bound by fear. Now, there are real fears which we all face at times, and those are healthy fears. But there are also shadow fears that torment people day and night. Shadow fears are the thoughts and the anxieties that continually swirl around the mind, robbing even believers of the joy and the peace that God wants them to have. And He does want us to have peace. The Bible says, I think Paul told, it was, I believe, Paul, or Paul told Timothy, he says that God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Over 150 times, and probably even higher than that by some estimates in the Bible, we find the phrase, fear not or be not afraid. It's into the hundreds. Fear not, God says. Don't be afraid. The first occurrence is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where God spoke to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, or Abram at this point. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And the last occurrence is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I find that encouraging because in this scriptures, Jesus is telling the believers at Ephesus that they need not fear even when they are going to be cast into prison for His name's sake, because He would take care of them. And they would be able to be faithful. And then when it is all over, which it's just going to occur for a short period of time, He is going to give them a crown of life. What do we have to fear? Nehemiah's strategy was to press on while maintaining vigilance. Look at verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall. And on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He mobilized His men. He placed them at strategic places and equipped them with the swords, the spears, and the bows that they needed to defend themselves. And this vigilance prevailed to such an extent that they didn't even have time for a fresh set of clothes, a change of clothes. We can see that in verse 23. Now, if you're fearful, easily afraid, because things are not going your way, the way you like them to go in life, don't sit there. Don't sit and regret the way that it is or dwell on what might be. Do your best to change things. Keep your spiritual guard up and utilize all of the resources that God has provided for you. What resources are there? There are plenty of resources. First and foremost, there is prayer. What a blessing prayer, isn't it? I mean, just to be able to take all our burdens and, like the scripture says, cast them to the Lord. Cast them upon Him. I know of nothing better than just going to the Lord with the burdens of our heart. And then there's the encouragement of scripture. Just going into the Word of God and being reminded through the scripture of all the things that God wants to bring to our attention. This has to be a priority in our life, brothers and sisters, communing with God in prayer and hearing from God through His Word. Christian fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, and good biblical counseling are also valuable resources. But I would remind you, if you're struggling in this area, that the first step to victory is to recognize the enemy within and get help. Don't try to fight that battle alone, because that's the prescription for failure. We also have the comfort of friends or family. And if you don't have friends, start making some good Christian friends. The Bible says if you show yourself friendly, you'll make friends. If you don't show yourself friendly, you'll be alone. So we need to draw together, as the Bible says, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the times in which we live, getting worse and worse. We were to not forsake ourselves, as the Bible says, that some were doing back there in the Church of Rome when the letter to Hebrews was written. But we're to gather together and encourage and exhort one another. And we have also, I should remind you, of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the one, the Paraclete, the one who has been called alongside, the divine comforter. That's a wonderful provision, because Jesus says, I'm going to give to you the Holy Spirit, and He is going to indwell you, and He will never, never leave you. So we never have to make an appointment with this wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. Meditate, I would encourage you, on the wonderful promises that are ours and the promises that are going to be ours when we are with the Lord. I could say to you this morning with full assurance that the best is yet to come. We can't even imagine what is ours. So cheer up, as the song says. Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. John 16:33. Jesus said this. In the world you will have troubles. Right? Tribulations. Trials. Persecution. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. The world is passing away, John says, and everything in it's only here for a time. But there is a world to come, and I like to set my sights on that world to come. And I think there are some additional practical ways that we could relieve stress, anxiety, depression, even fear. I would encourage you to be physically active. Just be physically active. Exercise relieves stress that creates anxiety. I think it's well documented that daily exercise releases endorphins. Those are the body's feel-good hormones. And as little as 20 minutes a day can have a profound effect on your emotional and physical well-being. So get exercising. Get moving. Get regular sunshine. God created the sun to rule by day, didn't He? I mean, not only to give us light, but but there's a lot of health benefits. I mean, if you look white as a ghost, you probably need to get outside and spend some time in the sunshine. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life that God has given to us for our enjoyment. They can have a great effect upon you. I mean, just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Good music. Some hobbies that you take an interest in. Eat healthy foods. As much as you can, get adequate rest. Sometimes I know that's hard. And learn to laugh, even when it's hard to laugh. Proverbs 17:22 reminds us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, what? It dries the bones. It has a negative effect. Now, all of those things that I mentioned are good, but verse 14 here in our text can change your outlook on everything. On everything. We must reflect, and I would say constantly, on the greatness of our God. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. On February 26, 1836, in San Antonio, Texas, a large Mexican army under the leadership of General Santa Anna attacked Mission San Antonio de Valero, better known as the Alamo. The 150 brave men and 32 reinforcements of the Texas militia defended the Alamo, and they held out until March the 6th. They fought to the end. 6 weeks later, at the Battle of San Jacinto, General Sam Houston found himself in another difficult spot. And he inspired his troops, and he defeated the Mexican army under the battle cry, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Nehemiah inspires his people here along similar lines, but with something far more powerful. He tells them to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And he says, now stand up and go forward and fight for the future of your countrymen, your families, and your homes. Psalm 20 and verse 7 reminds us, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will what? Remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember the Lord. Duncan Campbell said to me, it has been a source of great comfort and strength in the day of battle, in the day of trials, just to remember that the secret of steadfastness and indeed of victory is the recognition that the Lord is at hand. Our God is with us. He is near at hand. He is not distant. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Remembering the Lord is a faith builder that conquers fear. When we remember the Lord, it strengthens our faith in who God is. His holy and righteous character. He can do no wrong. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. When we remember the Lord, it strengthens our faith in what He has done, His almighty power. What His mouth has spoken, the right hand of His power is able to perform. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. When we remember the Lord, it strengthens us in the knowledge of His divine presence in His life. He is with us. And I find that His promise to be with us always is the chief ground of victory over fear and discouragement. Young Joshua leading the Israelites into the land, into a land of giants, into a land of people who were horribly wicked. He said in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is with us always, wherever we are going. Some through the fire, some through the flood. It doesn't matter. God is with us because we belong to Him. Turn with me to Isaiah 41, the scripture reading this morning. Isaiah 41. I'm not going to take the time to read it again. But let me just say to you that in the first four verses, and by the way, Isaiah is a book about the sovereignty of God. And this chapter is about the sovereignty of God, in particular the first four verses. Describes God's sovereignty over the nations in the rise of the Persian Empire under King Cyrus. He is the one that's described in verse 2, the righteous man from the east that God called. He's going to use him as his shepherd. Cyrus was going forth to conquer. He would free the Israelites from the captivity of the Babylonians. But upon hearing the message of this righteous man from the east, this power rising up, the nations, it says the islands, the Gentile nations in the furthest parts of the earth began to fear. And they tried to encourage each other. Look at verse 5. The islands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and they came. They helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So far, so good. They're rallying together, but what they do next is very, very foolish. Look at verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smooths with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. This is laughable. In the face of a great threat and fear, they made an idol. And look what it says. And they pronounced it ready. You see that? They said it is ready. And that word ready is the same Hebrew word that is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. They made an idol and they pronounced it good. They pronounced it ready. Hebrew scholar E.J. Young wrote these words, what a God he must be that needs a common laborer to pass inspection and declare that he is in good condition. What kind of a God is that? He's not the God who sits in the heavens and laughs at the foolishness of men. Think about it. God made the world and everything in it, including man, and he pronounced it good. Very good. It would accomplish his purpose. People make idols, and they pronounce them good, believing that they will save them, like these Gentile nations did. They put their hope in everything but the true God of creation, who brought everything into existence. Just think about it. The Bible says he spoke and it was done. That's incredible, isn't it? He just spoke the stars, billions and billions and billions of stars in galaxies without end. He spoke and they appeared. That's our God. With Him, nothing is impossible. He's the true God of creation. Let's put our hope in Him. Look in verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the chief men thereof, and said unto me, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now, the word but here in verse 8 is there for a reason. It sets up the contrast between the nations who feared what was coming upon them, and they're turning to idols, and the God of Israel, who alone is worthy of our faith. And let me remind you this morning that what God said to Israel here in the face of these nations, this power rising up, is just as applicable to all of us who are gathered here today. We have the full assurance on the authority of God's word that the friend of Abraham is our friend. And if the friend of Abraham, if the God of all creation is our friend, then we have no rational basis for fears. Look what God says in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, my holy character. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee will be ashamed and confounded. They will be like nothing. They will strive with thee. Those who strive with thee will perish. Thou shalt seek them and not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee will be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Verse 13, for I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah God, the strong covenant-keeping God. Anytime you see in Scripture the words Lord in all capitals, it's speaking about the strong covenant-keeping God of Israel who will not, cannot lie. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand. That's precious, isn't it? There's nobody better to hold your right hand than God. And then say to you, fear not, I will help you. I will help you. Amen. I am satisfied with that promise. Are you? I am. So we can move on, but not without another look at verse 14. Go back to Nehemiah. Should say first look. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord that is great and terrible. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. We just passed over that quickly. But brothers and sisters, Nehemiah here is affirming very clear to all of us that there are some things in life that are so near and dear to us that we must never give up fighting for them. Never. Never, never quit praying. We cannot give up in fighting for our marriages, our children, the pursuit of godly homes. This is the future of the church. And I know it's no secret to you that Christian homes today are under fire. They really are. The enemy has taken dead aim at the family. And he's firing away. Husbands and wives are walking away from the covenant, the solemn covenant that they entered into on their wedding day. Let me share with you this poem, written by a woman who is committed to her marriage no matter what. She has the fighting spirit in the good use of that phrase. Here's what she wrote. I will not give up, give in, give out, nor give over till the healing takes place. I made a vow, I said the words, I gave the pledge, I gave a ring, I took a ring, I gave myself. I trusted God and said the words and meant the words, in sickness and in health, in sorrow and in joy, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in good times and in bad. So now I am standing. I will not sit down, let down, slow down, calm down, fall down, look down, nor be down till the breakdown is torn down. I refuse to put my eyes on outward circumstances or listen to the prophets of doom. I will not buy into what is trendy, worldly, popular, convenient, easy, quick, thrifty, or advantageous. Nor will I settle for a cheap imitation of God's real thing. I will not seek to lower God's standards, twist His will, rewrite His word, violate His covenant, or accept what He hates, which is namely divorce. In a world of filth, I will stay pure. Even though surrounded by lies, I will speak the truth. Where hopelessness abounds, I will hope in God. Where revenge is easier, I will bless instead of curse. And where the odds are stacked against me, I will trust in God's faithfulness. I am a stander, and I will not acquiesce, compromise, quarrel, or quit. I have made my choice. I have set my face, entered the race, believed the word, and trusted God for the outcome. I will allow neither the reaction of my spouse, nor the urging of my friends, the advice of my loved ones, economic hardship, nor the prompting of the devil to make me let up, slow up, blow up, or give up until my marriage is healed. Amen. That's a fighting spirit, isn't it? That's what it takes. Because we are in a war. We are in a battle for our homes, our families, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The workers in Jerusalem, they were also determined to press on, but not alone under the mighty hand of God. He was with them. Look in verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one to his work. There are a number of times in this chapter where we see that it's not God apart from man. It's not God apart from prayer. It's God and prayer. But Nehemiah is very careful here to give the credit to God, because he was the one who frustrated the plans of the enemy. Who, remember, they were sowing these seeds of fear. But God brought that plan, that strategy to naught. And that surely must have been a great morale boost for all those workers who were tired out at this point. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than what? Than he that is in the world. God is on our side. Remember Joshua? I hope I can find it. Just turn real quickly to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. They're heading toward Jericho. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And you just put yourself in Joshua's place for a moment. I mean, you're going into battle, and all of a sudden you see this warrior standing with a sword in his hand. It must have been an incredible thing for Joshua. Something completely unexpected at that moment. What would you do? What thoughts would come to your mind? My thoughts that would come to my mind are exactly what came to Joshua's mind. He says unto him, are you for us? I sure hope you're on our side. Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? I got a feeling that if it was the other way around, if he was for the adversaries, I think Joshua would have turned around and had some second thoughts. Look what he says. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, this is not an angel, because you don't do what comes next. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto thy servant? Brothers and sisters, at the point of a very strategic battle, who came to him? Jesus. Jesus came to him. The same Jesus who said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will never allow you or let you to go ahead and to fight that battle alone. I am with you. I am for you. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. What's the answer to that? Nobody. Nothing. If God is for us, then no one and nothing can defeat us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Back to Nehemiah, we need to conclude. Verses 16 through 23, we'll kind of sprint to the finish line. I won't say too much on these verses. We'll just work our way through them quickly. Here we see that under Nehemiah's leadership, the people are being prepared for the worst. Verse 16 through 18. He's preparing them for the reality of the fight that may be upon them. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both their spears, their shields, their bows, their habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the houses of Judah. They which built on the wall, and they that bore burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. He was preparing them. Be ready at every moment for the enemy. And it says in verse 18, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah made sure that they were prepared should the enemy come and attack. He used the trumpet in verses 19 and 20 to rally the people to a place of an attack. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large. They were only halfway through. So we separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, he says, you hear the sound of the trumpet. If the enemy is coming in at that place, then I want you all to rally around that place of attack. Thirdly, he provided spiritual encouragement. He did this continually. Notice what it says in the latter part of verse 20. Our God shall fight for us. He will fight for us. And again, I remind you, if God be for us, there is no one who can be against us. Nobody can defeat us if God is for us. I mean, the end of the Bible it ends on a triumphant note. The Lord Jesus returns. The kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules. He reigns. What a world that's going to be. We have a lot to look forward to. So he prepared the people for battle. He used the trumpet to rally them to a specific place of an attack. He provided the spiritual encouragement they needed while they were working. And then, verse 21, he increased the pace of the work. So we labored in the work, and half of them held their spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. That's more than a 12-hour day. I mean, they were giving it everything that they had. It's what he wanted them to do. That'll keep you from an idle mind. Fifthly, he kept all the workers within the city limits. Verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. There were some commuters. They were working and then going home to the outlying regions. But Nehemiah said, no more. Everybody stays within the city. So they're going to lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So he would get twice as much a work out of them, but I believe it also ensured that there would be no deserters. You know, no people who would leave and then say, you know what, I don't know, it's such a good idea to go back there. Nehemiah is, you know, a tremendous leader. And many books you can find on Christian leadership take the principles out of Nehemiah and they apply them to the church today. And you could apply it in many ways in your life, even on the job. But he was not an absentee commander. He wasn't the kind of a person who told everybody, you go out there and you do it, and I'll watch. I'll watch from the distance. Look what it says in verse 23. He joined the laborers in the work. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. He worked right alongside them. I believe he worked as hard as anyone worked on that wall, while at the same time providing the leadership and the spiritual encouragement that they needed. Let me close with this final thought this morning. Spiritual challenges bring spiritual rewards. Some of the most satisfactory things that I feel I've ever accomplished have been those things that came through a lot of hard work. And it's probably true with you, right? In this case, the challenges, the spiritual challenges they faced, it reaps spiritual rewards. Number one, leadership emerges. Leadership emerges. We saw Nehemiah stepping into the gap in chapter 1. When he first received the news that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned up. And that was a terrible reproach to the God of Israel. What future could the city of Jerusalem have where the holy temple was if there were no walls to protect the city? What were the enemies saying about the God of Israel and Zion, his holy city? It was in disrepair. It was a reproach, really, to the name of the Lord. And right from that very beginning, when Nehemiah heard that news, what did he do? It broke his heart. He fasted and he prayed and he began to seek a way to do something about it. He prayed that God would open up the door, that God would give him favor with the king and allow him the privilege of going back and leading the reconstruction of that work. What does God have you to do? What is your real purpose in life? You know what's sad? Some people go through all their life and they really don't know what it was that God really wanted them to do. What does God want you to do? And challenge you young people here this morning. Think about that. You might think, well, I want to go to school and I want to raise a family. Yes, but in the midst of that, God has some very specific things for you to do. And in the midst of your raising a family, in the midst of your homeschooling, in the midst of your going off to your job, God has some very specific things for you to do. Number one, I will remind you that wherever you go, in whatever you do, you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You represent Him. Think about that the next time you put your hands to the plow at work. You're representing the King of Kings. And God has given you a voice to speak for Him. He hasn't given you the spirit of fear. He's given you power and love and a sound mind to speak for Him. And the Bible says if we pray that God will grant us holy boldness. Just as the apostles prayed, Lord, grant unto thy servants holy boldness that we may speak thy word. You know what's really sad? You know, it's really sad that some Christians go their entire life and never, ever witness for Jesus Christ. They never, ever share the gospel with anyone. And they use every kind of an excuse. Fear, I can't do it. I don't have all the answers. You don't need all the answers. You don't need to be afraid. God will be with you. Just open your mouth and start speaking. I want to challenge you this morning. There's a lot to be done. This world is perishing and the people in it. But there are some that God will save like brands snatched out of a fire. Nehemiah stepped up and he faced the challenge. Leadership emerges. Faith matures. That's one purpose of fiery trials. I mean, God, you know, doesn't make the road smooth for us because we would really never grow. We'd never grow into the likeness of Christ. We'd never grow to trust Him, even with what seems to be impossible. But when you go through deep fires and you draw near to God, you come out on the other end, your faith is stronger. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Why? Because you're looking to yourself. You're seeing a giant in front of you that's bigger than God, whatever that giant is. In your own mind, it's inflated it. It's bigger than God. Thirdly, people are re-energized when they have a spiritual challenge set before them. They are re-energized. Isn't that true? I mean, maybe we need to take on some bigger things. Or then we'll start working all the harder. People are re-energized and progress is made. That's always the case. Faith motivates diligent effort. Whenever we look at an obstacle and we put our faith in God, it should compel us to work all the harder to knock down that obstacle, to move forward. Listen, I just want to encourage the people involved in that Cross Impact ministry. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. It's a huge obstacle. You've got to work at it. You've got to be faithful. You've got to persevere. You've got to open our mouths. You've got to continue on. And progress will be made. Another thing that happens when you have spiritual challenges, it brings a spiritual reward. The devil is defeated. Now, ultimately, we know he's going to be, you know, cast into the lake of fire. And for the present dispensation, Peter says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can go about and devour. We always have to be mindful, the scripture says, of his strategies, not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. But God is greater than the devil. God is more powerful. Jesus was far more powerful than Satan. But the most important thing of all, and I conclude with this, is that God is glorified. God is glorified. And think of how glorified God was in the life of Job. Just rehearse in your own mind for a moment the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Think of all the men and the women of God who went through fiery trials. Think of that chapter of the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. God was most glorified in those instances in the scripture where we read that man came to the end of himself, didn't know what to do, didn't know where to turn except to the Lord, had no strength of his own, no resources to rely upon. Elijah against the 450 false prophets of Baal. Paul singing in a Philippian dungeon and God knocking down the walls of the prison. Over and over and over again. God is most glorified when the challenges we face are the greatest. Listen, you may pray for a carefree life, but how's God going to be glorified in that? He can be glorified, he will be glorified, but I would submit to you this morning that if God puts you in a situation where it's no one and nothing but you and God, then you'll see God do great and mighty things which you know not of. And let me say to you this morning that in most instances, God is glorified, and we see that in this book, by the ordinary means of human instruments. Listen, God could have rebuilt that wall, right? God didn't need Nehemiah, and God didn't need the people to rebuild that wall. God could have spoken, and that wall would have just been as high as He wanted it to be and as perfect as He wanted it to be. God could have rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. But He left that work for His people to do. God could evangelize the world. He doesn't need you and I. He can send angelic messengers and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. But He's chosen to use the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, the powerful. He's chosen to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Who are the weak and who are the foolish in the eyes of the world? You and me. And God has chosen to use us. God is glorified by the ordinary means of human instruments more often than not. And every single believer, everyone without an exception who is here this morning, God wants to use you as an instrument to bring Him glory. Wherever you go, whatever you do, He wants to use you as an instrument to bring Him glory and to further the kingdom of God on earth. This is our purpose. We asked that Mormon young man, and he's not really practicing Mormonism yesterday, but we asked him, you know, why are you here? What is the chief end of man? Why are you here? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We have the opportunity on this earth to bring Him glory with our life. Let's do it. Serve the Lord while you can. You may not have as much time as you think you're going to have. Serve the Lord while you can. Fanny Crosby said, "One life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Your business isn't going to last. Your job isn't going to last. Your company isn't going to last. Nothing, none of those things are going to last. Your bank account isn't going to last. Your big home isn't going to last. None of that is going to last. The only thing that is going to last is what we take with us to eternity. What we do for Jesus Christ. Let's get our priorities right as Christians and serve God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.